Many people like to know what the future holds for them. And of course, some people will go to fortune tellers. Fortune tellers who predict information about a person's life for a price. Of course, you've got to pay them. The fortune teller does this much the same way that a psychologist would do it. They look at particular factors that suggest what a person is likely to do in the future. They start out by naming some general characteristics that apply to most people, and then they make determinations based on the person's answers, making the person who has gone to see them think that there is something magical about their predictions. And of course, they charge good money for what they do. The Bible tells us about the future, and you don't have to pay anybody for this. You simply need to look at what God has to say in His Word. And when you think about these fortune tellers, by the way, I noticed that most of them actually seem to be rather poor. So I wonder if they cannot tell their own fortune, but only tell somebody else's fortune. But anyway, that's besides the point there. Rest assured, of course, the Word of God is always true. Now, there are, of course, a number of things that the Bible has to say about the future. And I want to draw your attention to a future judgment that the Bible talks about. Now, there are two major judgments that are yet to come. One is the great white throne judgment, which is described in Revelation chapter 20. And that is a judgment for unbelievers. And we're not going to talk about that today, but rather we will talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And the word used here is the Bema of Christ. This is mentioned, the Bema, the judgment seat, in the passage that we have read in Acts chapter 18, verse 12, for instance. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. The Greek word for the judgment seat is the Bema. And then we see that word repeated, for instance, in verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat, from the Bema. And in verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the Bema, beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio couldn't care less, cared for none of these things. He couldn't care less. It was none of his business, really. He took no notice of it. Now, that word Bema is not used very many times in the Bible, but it is interesting that it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now it's interesting to note that Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. Because in Acts chapter 18, as we read Paul appearing before the judgment seat there with Gallio, that happened in Corinth. So the people in Corinth were very much aware of the Bema, the judgment seat. Paul had to appear before the judgment seat. Those of you that went to Greece on Turkey last November, you will remember that when we were in Corinth, we saw the Bema. So it was there that Paul appeared before the judgment seat with Gallio on it. So now he writes to the church in Corinth, and he refers to that judgment seat. But Paul also mentions the judgment seat, the Bema, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, verse 10, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there again is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Now the interesting thing is that when Paul wrote Romans, he was in Corinth. So what you get is Paul appeared before the judgment seat in Corinth. When he wrote the church in Corinth, he referred to the judgment seat of Christ. When he was in Corinth and he wrote the letter to the church in Rome, he also referred to the judgment seat of Christ. So somehow they're all connected with the church in Corinth. So those of you who were in Corinth especially would be very much appreciative of that fact. Now, we want to look a little bit more about the Bema, about the judgment seat, in particular, the judgment seat of Christ. And so, first of all, we want to briefly talk about the meaning of Bema judgment. The meaning of Bema judgment. Now, that Greek word Bema originally meant a step. A step. Alright? Now, as time goes by, words have a tendency to change meaning. Meaning may be expanded. And so, from originally just meaning simply a step, it became a step forward made by foot. I mean, normally you step forward by foot anyway. But, you know, this is what the lexicon says. A step forward made by foot. And then again, as the word developed, bema, it became to refer to a platform that required steps to ascend onto the platform. Alright, so first was simply a step, then it became moving forward by means of steps, a step forward made by foot, and then the next stage of development of that word was a platform, so that would be above the ground, a platform that required then steps to get up to it. Be like this pulpit platform, just a few steps, so that the person on the platform is above everybody else. So as we come then to Acts chapter 18, and we see that passage there, and that judgment seat, there would be then, well, we know that Gallio was there, he's called the deputy of Achaia, or he's a magistrate, probably the term that we would use today. So if he is there as a magistrate, he would be up on that platform, and there would be a chair placed on that platform as well. So being the magistrate, he would be sitting on that platform. And as he would be there, he would address the people that would be gathered there from the chair that he was sitting on, and as a such then, it became a judicial bench. So that whatever needed to be decided, Gallio, as the governor that was there, as the magistrate, as the deputy, as he's called here, he would be sitting there, and he would make his decisions as the one being able to do that. So this is the picture then of the Bema judgment, the meaning of Bema judgment. The platform that was there, chair, the governor, the deputy, the magistrate would be sitting on there, cases would be brought before him, and he would make his decision. You're right, you're wrong, you're guilty, you're not guilty, whatever the decision was, as he would listen to the various evidences that would be presented. So this is the picture now that would be very clear, of course, as Paul writes about this to the church in Corinth. They had the Bema there, which was near the Agora, near the marketplace. And so when he writes back in 2 Corinthians, they would very well know what Paul referred to. And Paul himself was no doubt reminded of that as he wrote to the church in Rome from Corinth. Oh yes, remember I stood here before Gallio? Let me remind the people in Rome that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we want to look next then at the purpose of the Bema judgment of Christ. the purpose. So first, the meaning of the Bema judgment, that would be in general. But now we want to more specifically talk about the judgment of Christ. So the purpose of the Bema judgment of Christ. And we should, I suppose, look at it negatively first, what the purpose is not. Now that Bema judgment seat of Christ does not determine whether we are going to heaven or not. Alright? That is a different issue. That issue was settled at Calvary. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. They're past. They're covered under the blood. We do not bring them up again. So when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, that judgment seat is not going to determine whether we go to heaven or not. That's already taken care of. Also, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be punished for our sins, whether the sins were committed before we came to Christ or after we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's immaterial. The judgment seat of Christ will not punish us for any sins that we have committed. Again, any sins that we have are covered by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. So that is then negatively what the purpose of the Bema judgment seat is not. But then, what is it? Because we must know then what it is. And here, let me kind of backtrack slightly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are very well-known verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And very often we stop there and don't read the next verse, because we should carefully note the next verse. Because verse 10 tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are created into Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are created for good works. So good works are important. Remember James. James raises that issue of good works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So he shows that he is a believer by the works that he has. The Bible says we expect better things of you, things that accompany salvation. So when a person comes to Christ, there will be a change in his life, we know that. But one of the evidences then of this new life is the good works. So we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So the emphasis there is on the steward. Steward is not the owner. The steward is the caretaker. So as caretakers of what God has given us to do on this earth, it is required that we be faithful. Alright? So God expects from us good works. God expects from us faithfulness. And so the Bema judgment of Christ, the purpose, believers will be judged on the basis of what they have done for Christ. So that is the basis. What have we done for Christ? And here you might think of the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds. You remember the parables, I'm sure. The parable of the talents. This man, getting ready to go on a journey, calls his servants in. To one he gives 5 talents, to another one 2, to another one he gives 1 talent. And he says, now, get busy. Use this money. Parable of the pounds, very similar. He had 10 servants, calls them in, he gives each one of them 1 pound, and says, occupy till I come. In both cases, after some time, the landowner came back and he says, all right, time for you to let me know what you have done with what I have given you. The one had the 5 talents, doubled his talents. The one had 2 talents, doubled his talents. And what did the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He is rewarded because of his faithfulness. And that is the picture of the Bema judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the Bema judgment of Christ is to reward faithfulness in the service of the Lord. So that's why Paul says that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He wrote that to the believers in Rome. He wrote that to the believers in Corinth. They knew. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged. What have you done for Christ? Now, another question that might then come up is, what is the time of the Bema judgment of Christ? The time. When will this happen? Now, the Bible again does give us certain indications that are there. First of all, it will be after the rapture. Alright? After the rapture. Now, the rapture describes, probably in the most detail, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll just read verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now let's stop here a moment. Alright. We read about the rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the saints, for the believers. Alright? We have believers that are alive on earth at that time. We have believers that have already gone to glory. Their bodies are in the grave, but their souls have already ascended into heaven for to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So the soul shall return unto God who gave it. And so at the time of the rapture then, the dead in Christ were told rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we all caught up together with those that have gone before, we all meet the Lord in the air. Now it's at that point then that we see the judgment seat of Christ, the day of judgment of Christ taking place. Immediately after the rapture. Now, there is another thing that happens in heaven, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that's described in Revelation chapter 19. Alright? Revelation chapter 19, the whole passage on the marriage supper of the Lamb begins at verse 6 and goes from there pretty much through verse 10. But if you look at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we see in verse, well, let me read verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay. Now, the Lamb, capital L, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bridegroom. But now it says his wife, the bride, has made herself ready. The bride is the church. That is, the bride are the believers in Jesus Christ. And to her, verse 8 now in Revelation 19, to her, to the wife, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Alright? Now, that means at the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb, believers already are arrayed, clothed, dressed in this white raiment. It says clean and white, and that is the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of the believer. Remember, every believer is a saint. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. No such thing, I declare you to be a saint. Canonization, as some people practice it, that's not biblical. Alright? Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. Alright? Got a lot of saints here. Isn't that wonderful when you think about it? Got a lot of saints here. Alright. They're saints. But they're already dressed in the righteousness of saints. They have the fine linen, clean and white. They have already been rewarded. So that at the time of the rapture, they have not yet been rewarded. At the time of the marriage supper of the Christ, they have been rewarded. Therefore, that judgment seat of Christ takes place between the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Alright? So that is the answer to the question of the time of the Bema judgment of Christ. When will it be? Between the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now there's another question that comes up as well. How will believers be judged at the Bema judgment of Christ? How will they be judged? And incidentally, there's enough material in that old simple question for a whole message. Alright? So I'm just going to mention just two things. And I was looking, as I was preparing to bring this message, I found a list of at least 12 things. Alright, but I'm only going to mention two of them. Alright, and both of them from Romans chapter 2, so that you get some idea how this works. But how will believers be judged at the Bema judgment of Christ? First of all, according to truth. Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But the judgment of God is according to truth. You cannot fool God. Remember that. You know, you can sometimes fool human judges, but you can never fool God. He judges according to truth. Absolute truth. So how will we be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema judgment? According to absolute truth. And secondly, it will be an impartial judgment. Romans chapter 2 verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Alright? No respect of persons. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're very handsome or you're very pretty, I'll give you special treatment. No such thing. It's according to truth. It's based on our works. Verse 6, by the way, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And there is no respect of persons with God. It's a totally impartial judgment. Alright, now like I say, there's enough material in the Bible to give us a lot of other things as to how that can be done. But we will just leave it by these 2 points. Because I want to go on. What will be judged at the Bema of judgment of Christ? And there again, there's enough material there for a whole message. But again, I just want to mention 4 things that you get an idea as to what will be judged. You already know they'll be judged on faithfulness. We've already talked about that. What we have done for Christ. But let's be a little bit more specific as to what will be judged at the Bema of judgment of Christ. One of the things that will be considered there, will be judged, is how we treat other people. Alright? How we treat other people. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God is not unrighteous to forget your work, a labor of love. If he does not forget, he remembers. And he will reward. But what is this? How you have ministered to the saints. how you have ministered to the believers, how you minister to them. So how we treat other people will be judged at the bema judgment of Christ. God is impartial. Are we partial? How do we treat other people? Do we treat them well? Do we say, oh, that person isn't dressed very nicely, so I don't really care about him? Well, that person, look, he's dressed so nicely. James talks about that, remember? There'll come a man with you to your assembly, wearing a gold ring, looking all very nice, and say, come, please, sit here, front row seat, special for you. And then comes one whose clothes are not very nice, James says, and you said, oh, you sit on the back row. All right? Now, if you happen to be sitting on the back row, we're not picking on you, please. All right? But that's what James says. Don't do that. All right? So we'll be judged on the basis of how we treat other people. Another thing there, what will be judged is how we use the talents or the gifts that God has given us. You know, whether you call them talents, whether you call them pounds, whether you call them gifts, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, and God has given all of us certain gifts. That's why sometimes you use the word talents, sometimes you use the word gift. But as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. In other words, use these gifts that you have given to you, whether it be a gift to play the piano, whether it be a gift to repair cars, whether it be a gift in, well, whatever subject it is. You know, some of you are better in some subjects than other subjects. All right? I know I am. So, but that's the case with all of us, isn't it? God has given all of us certain gifts. We're good at these areas. Some things, he says, no, 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 that's for somebody else. You do this. All right? So, he says there, we have the gift, so minister the same one to another. You use the gift that God has given you to minister to other people as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word steward comes back again. Remember? It's required in steward that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. All right, we are to be faithful. And here Peter says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we will be judged on how we use the talents or the gifts that God has given to us. A third way that we'll, you know, we'll be judged at the bema seat is how we use our money. You know, some people don't like to talk about money, yeah, because, you know, pastor, don't talk about money. All right? Well, a pastor doesn't talk about money. He just lets the word of God speak. All right? I am the Lord. I change not. I'm reading from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he goes on to say, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Alright? So when you bring your tithe into the storehouse, we are proving God. He will open the windows of heaven. He will pour out a blessing. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's an interesting comment there. By the way, Reverend Antonio Armeo from the Philippines, one of the church leaders that we got to know over the years, and he has invited a number of times to speak at Bible camps in Singapore. What a blessing it was to hear this man of God speak. But he actually wrote a little book, not that thick, you know, it's a thin little booklet, but just dealing with this whole passage here. And he points out you know, on I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You don't tithe, he says. We've mentioned some examples, people that are not tithing. And he says, well, all of a sudden they have car problems. And they got to spend the money to get their car fixed. Well, if they had tithe, would they have had the same car problems? Well, Dr. Armey was suggesting no. So God gets it one way or the other, you know. So what he's saying is, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So God says, all right, you honor me with your tithing, then I will rebuke the devourer. You will not have the car problems. You will not have the illness where you've got to spend all the money on doctor's bills. I'll take care of these things. All right? He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field. In order to see if the fruit growing on the vine, and it drops off. But the birds come and eat it. And you can't sell it and can't have any income. So he says, God will honor you when you honor him. He will rebuke the devourer so that he will not come. All right, and as a result, nations shall call you blessed, or ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God honors you if you will honor him. So we'll be judged on how we use our money. We also notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Rich in this world. In other words, they got lots of money. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in their certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, if you have been blessed by God in having money, he says, don't be high-minded. Think that you are haughty, whatever. But don't trust in uncertain riches, because the riches can go very quickly. But instead, he says, trust in the living God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. All right? Rather than being rich in worldly goods, he said, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right? So there, how do we spend our money? Do we use it wisely? Do we brag how much we have? Or do we say we can use it, trusting in the living God, and be rich in good works? Well, we'll just mention one more thing that will be judged at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. What is judged there? How we spend our time. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is, wisely, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. So how do we spend our time? How much time do we spend reading the Word of God? How much time do we spend in the Lord's house? How much time do we spend witnessing for the Lord? How much time do we spend watching television? All right. These are the kind of questions that we can ask, how we spend our time. So here are some of the things that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I want to mention one more area to consider here, 60, the results of the Bema judgment of Christ. The results. Now, some people will receive rewards. That's very clear. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's our foundation. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is all by Christ. So we must come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so now you're building gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Alright, six things that he mentions. He goes on. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if the work that you build there, is it like gold? Is it like silver? Is it like the precious stones? Is it like wood? Or is it like hay? Or is it like stubble? Alright? That fire is going to try every man's work. So, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there will be rewards that are coming. So the result of the Bema judgment of Christ, some will receive rewards. Now I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but the Bible mentions crowns. Alright, crowns as rewards. The Bible mentions an incorruptible crown. It mentions a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of glory. So it mentions these five crowns as being rewards that believers get. Alright? If any man's work abide, it remains, it endures, he shall receive a reward. Could be any one of these crowns, could be all of these crowns. What do we do with these crowns, by the way? We cast them at Jesus' feet because we realize we are not worthy. Crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. But while some will receive a reward, some will suffer loss. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3, we read through verse 14. Now note verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, like the wood, the hay, the stubble, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet shall it by fire. He himself will be saved. He will go to heaven, but he will suffer loss, because he will not get the rewards that are promised to those who build gold and silver and precious stones. So there it is, the judgment seat of Christ and the things that come. So we have looked at the meaning of the Bema judgment. We have looked at the purpose of the Bema judgment, the time of the Bema judgment, and how believers will be judged, and what will be judged, and the results of the Bema judgment of Christ. So we've looked at quite a few different things there about the Bema judgment of Christ. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth was born in 1859. He died in 1936. He was a Canadian Presbyterian missionary to China. When he was 16 years old, he was still living at home with his parents, and his father bought a second farm. His dad was a farmer, expanding, bought a second farm. And he asked Jonathan, even at that age, 16, to look after a huge field on that farm and to get it ready for harvest. Jonathan Goforth loved his father and he wanted to please his father. So he plowed. You know, he harrowed. He sowed seed. You know, he weeded the field. Got rid of all the weeds that were there. He bought the best grain that was available and he planted that, and he worked hard. And when the field was ready for harvest, Jonathan brought his father over to see the field. And his father came And he stood on a small hill, overlooking the field there. And he said nothing. He just looked. He was looking for weeds. And he did not see any weeds. He didn't say anything. But Jonathan's father simply smiled. And Jonathan Goforth made this comment. It was the smile on my father's face that was all the reward I needed. And then he went on to say, so it is with our Heavenly Father when we do what He commands us to do. Paul stood before the Bema, the judgment seat of Gallio. You and I will one day stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Let us faithfully serve the Lord during this life that we have, so that in the next life we will see the smile on His face as He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we indeed be faithful servants of thine. And Lord, as we serve thee faithfully, may we indeed be aware that one day we may hear our Savior's voice, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, may each one of us indeed be good and faithful servants, being rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. For we pray this.